In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. And Lord, as always, we ask for grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. And not only this brief meditation conversation with you, but this time of prayer, which is the rest of our life, long or short. You know, we don't. One day you will call us to be with you in eternity. And we do our prayer today about one of those realities after death, which is purgatory. November is the month of the holy souls, when the Church commemorates them, prays for them specially. But the whole year should be a time of devotion to the holy souls, that great multitude of souls being purified before entry into heaven. The Catechism says of purgatory in point 1030, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. They have died in your grace and friendship, in the state of grace, not in the state of mortal sin. But their soul is not yet perfectly purified and ready for heaven. Perfectly purified. From what? Traditionally, the Church teaches purified from three realities. Temporal punishment owing for sins, every sin we commit, venial and mortal, requires that we do something, little at least, to make up for it. In addition, bad habits and attachments caused by sin. If we are so attached to this world, so attached to our goods or our bank account, we're not ready for heaven. We must be able to tell you, Lord, I love you with my whole heart and soul and mind and strength. And that's incompatible with being so much in love with something in the world. And then finally, purified of any lack of sorrow for venial sins. Because again, we must love you with our whole heart, and that implies that we are sorry for every sin that we have committed against you. Perfectly purified. And the Scriptures tell us that too. We open the letter to the Hebrews in the 12th chapter. Strive for peace with all men, and for the holiness without which no one we'll see the Lord. Perfect holiness. And we can understand that. This is the wedding garment without stain that we need in order to enter the wedding banquet of heaven. Just as if we were going to have an audience, let us say, with the Pope, with an important person on earth, we would be well-dressed, we would be clean. They wouldn't let us in if we didn't have the proper attire. To go to heaven, to be in the presence of God Almighty, where all is light, all is holiness, all is love, all is purity. How pure the soul must be. We can understand that. And in purgatory, the soul suffers those two principal punishments. The pain of loss and the pain of sense. The pain of loss is not being in the presence of God, for whom the soul was made. Lord, you made us for you, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. And when the soul cannot be with the God whom it loves so much, then it suffers. And in purgatory, the longer the soul is there, the more purified it is of self-love and love for the world, the more it is growing in love for God. And when that love is so great, so intense, the pain of not being with God is correspondingly intense. And all agree, and souls in purgatory tell us, when they appear on earth, as so often they have in history, that this pain of not seeing God is greater even than the pain of sense, and the pain of sense is likened to fire. And let us read one text of Scripture which alludes, at least, we can't say it demonstrates the existence of purgatory, but it alludes to it. First letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians in the 3rd chapter. According to the commission of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. He will be saved. His soul will be saved. He will not go to hell, but he will be saved only as through fire. We can understand that, and fathers of the church have, as at least an allusion to the fire of purgatory, the pain of sense. And the Catechism says of that too, in the following paragraph from the one we quoted before, this time paragraph 1031, the Church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect, which is entirely different from the punishment of the damned. The Church formulated her doctrine of faith on purgatory, especially at the councils of Florence and Trent. The tradition of the Church, by reference to certain texts of Scripture, speaks of a cleansing fire. And now it quotes St. Gregory the Great. As for certain lesser faults, we must believe that before the final judgment, there is a purifying fire. He who is truth says that whoever utters blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will be pardoned neither in this age nor in the age to come. From this sentence, we understand that certain offenses can be forgiven in this age, but certain others in the age to come. A purifying fire. And Pope Benedict XVI describes it like this in his encyclical on hope, Spe Salvi. This encounter with Christ, as it burns us, transforms and frees us, allowing us to become truly ourselves. His gaze, the touch of his heart, heals us through an undeniably painful transformation, as through fire. But it is a blessed pain, in which the holy power of his love sears through us like a flame, enabling us to become totally ourselves, and thus totally of God. The pain of love becomes our salvation and our joy. Pain, but pain of love, the love of Christ searing through us like a flame, but accompanied by love and by joy. And the souls in purgatory are exceedingly happy. And let us look at this account of souls speaking of that joy. St. Catherine of Genoa, who died in 1510, in a treatise on purgatory, writes, "Apart from the happiness of the saints in heaven, I think there is no joy comparable to that of the souls in purgatory. An incessant communication with God renders their happiness daily more intense, and this union with God grows more and more intimate according as the impediments to that union which exist in the soul are consumed." All the impediments of love for self, love for the world, lack of sorrow for sin are consumed. The soul is growing more and more in love and more happy. And this other account, yes, from a soul in purgatory itself, and this from an elderly nun who appeared to a monk on earth in the 20th century. And she says, "The greatest happiness for a soul is to be in heaven. It is eternal bliss. But immediately after this, there is no joy greater than to savor the joys of purgatory." And we might ask, is this possible? That on one hand, the soul would be suffering such pain as of fire, and at the same time be exceedingly happy? Of course, because we have human examples of that. I like to think of the marathon runner who has finished the race and is now standing on the dais to receive a medal, gold, silver, bronze. Every muscle in that body aching, pain. At the same time, as there is a great joy, I am going to receive a medal. The person coming out of an operation, great, great pain often, but great joy because they have cured that problem, that cancer, whatever it was, and now the person will recover. Pain accompanied by joy, and that is what happens in purgatory too. The souls are very, very happy, but suffering at the same time very much. And Lord, we can consider purgatory as a manifestation of your holiness, of your justice, and of your mercy. Of your holiness, because it is understandable. We cannot enter heaven without complete holiness, that wedding garment without stain. A manifestation of your justice, because it would not be right, it would not be fair, it would not be just that two persons who committed the same sins, one of whom did a lot of penance and good works to make up for them, the other did practically nothing, would both enter heaven immediately upon dying. One had done much to make up for their sins, the other one practically nothing. It's only fair that one would suffer a little bit after death, or perhaps they would both go to purgatory, but one would be there longer or suffering more to make up for those sins. It's only a manifestation of your justice. And of course, a manifestation of your mercy. Because when we die, if we have not sufficiently made up for our sins, you might tell us, "I'm sorry, you can't come to heaven. You have to have a soul without any stain, perfectly purified. You had your whole lifetime to do that. You haven't done it. You cannot come to heaven." But in your mercy, you are allowing us to be purified after death for what we should have done, could very well have done in life. You give us that second chance, that opportunity after death. Is this not a great manifestation of your mercy? And so there are many souls in purgatory. If we consider that every day something like 150,000 people on average die, every day, and probably most of them would go to purgatory. Thousands and thousands of souls every day entering purgatory to be purified of their sins, assured of heaven, and happy for that too, but suffering in purgatory. And we can help them. Let us read two accounts. The first one from St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. She writes, "When I was praying before the Blessed Sacrament on the Feast of Corpus Christi, a person enveloped in fire suddenly stood before me. From the pitiable state the soul was in, I knew it was in purgatory, and I wept bitterly. This soul told me it was that of a Benedictine who had once heard my confession and ordered me to go to Holy Communion. As a reward for this, God permitted him to ask me to help him in his sufferings. He asked me to apply to him all I should do or suffer for a period of 3 months. Having obtained my superior's leave, I did what he asked. He told me that the greatest cause of his sufferings was that in life he had preferred his own interests to those of God, in that he had been too attached to his good reputation." Here we see an earthly attachment to his good reputation. His second defect was lack of charity to his brethren. The third was his all too natural attachment to creatures, another attachment. It would be difficult for me to describe what I had to endure during those 3 months. He never left me, and seeing him as it were on fire and in such terrible pain, I could do nothing but groan and weep almost incessantly. My superior, being touched with compassion, told me to do hard penances, particularly to take the discipline. After the 3 months, I saw the soul radiant with happiness, joy, and glory. He was about to enjoy eternal happiness, and in thanking me, he said he would protect me when with God." And Lord, here we have a saint, St. Margaret Mary, telling us of her vision of a soul in purgatory who was of a priest, a Benedictine priest, who had heard her confession. But how much she suffered, seeing him constantly in so much pain. Purgatory is a reality. The souls suffer there at the same time as they are exceedingly happy. Another account of the many, there are many books of accounts of apparitions of souls in purgatory to people on earth. This particular account comes from the book Hungry Souls by the Dutch psychotherapist Gerard van den Aardweg, published in 2012. And it relates the apparitions of a man who had died in 1870 to his daughter, Sister Mary Seraphine, who was a nun in Belgium. The first account of these apparitions was published in 1872, just 2 years after this man died, and then it was republished again in 1895. On the 27th of July, 1870, Sister Mary received a letter from France telling her that her father had died on July 17th. From that time on, she often heard sounds of mourning, like those of her father in his illness, and a voice crying out, "Dear daughter, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have mercy on me." On October 14th, when she was about to fall asleep, she saw her father standing near the bed, looking very sorrowful and enveloped in flames. she felt as if the flames were scorching her too. From then on, she saw her father every evening, except for a few days at the end, until he finally went to heaven. He said on one occasion, "Oh, if people would know what purgatory is, they would suffer everything in order to escape it and to release the poor souls confined in it. And Lord, we won't have this opportunity, this privilege, this grace of seeing a soul in purgatory appearing to us. If we did, we would do everything to pray for the souls and to do everything to escape purgatory ourselves." And he explained that at first he was sentenced to many years in purgatory, but that through the intercession of Our Lady, to whom he had great devotion, his time was reduced to a few months. Nonetheless, his suffering was so intense that in October he said, "If I shall have to remain in purgatory 3 months more, it will seem an eternity." He had been there for 3 months of earth time. On October 30th, he said, "Alas, the world does not believe that the fire of purgatory is similar to that of hell. If a person could but once visit purgatory, he would never more commit the least sin. So rigorously are the souls punished." Lord, this is the reality. Souls very happy, but suffering intensely in purgatory. On November 30th, he said, "It seems an eternity to me since I arrived in purgatory. At present, my greatest torment is the intense longing to behold God and to enjoy his possession." He is testifying to that reality, that the longer they are in purgatory, the more intense is that pain of loss, the longing to behold God and not to be able to be with him. And finally, during midnight mass in the convent on Christmas Eve, this man appears once again to Sister Mary in great splendor, and he said, "My punishment is ended. I come to thank you and your community for all the prayers said for me. From now on, I shall pray for you all." Lord, help us to believe in the reality of purgatory and help us to pray very much for the souls suffering there. They need our prayer. They benefit from our prayer. We can shorten their time or the intensity of their suffering. This is the tradition of the Church. But help us to be aware of this reality and have great devotion to the holy souls. Saint José María Escrivá says, "At the beginning, I felt very strongly the company of the souls in purgatory. I felt as if they were pulling on my sotan, so that I would pray for them and entrust myself to their intercession. Since then, due to the enormous services that they were giving me, I have liked to say, to preach and to help souls to be aware of this reality, my good friends, the souls in purgatory." Lord, help us to have them as our good friends. And help us to be such friends of theirs that they can say of us at the same time, "Thank you. You are amongst our friends. We have so few friends on earth who pray for us. You do." When we think of all the people who die, perhaps very, very few have someone to pray for them. In many religions, that custom does not exist, of praying for those who have died. Perhaps the immense majority of people who die are in that situation. And even amongst Christians, and even amongst Catholics, There are those who say, oh, this person was so good, they went straight to heaven. We don't need to pray for them. And they might be languishing in purgatory because their children, their friends and relatives, thought they were in heaven. Lord, we never take that for granted. Help us always to pray, no matter how good, no matter how holy someone was when they died. They benefit from our prayers. And if they happen not to be in purgatory, those prayers will go to someone who is there and who needs it. St. Thomas More, in his work, The Supplication of Souls, encourages us to pray for the souls in purgatory. He writes, "For if your father, your mother, your child, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, or a complete stranger for that matter, lay within your sight in fire somewhere, and you had the means to help them, what heart could be so hard, what stomach so imperturbable, that it could restfully sit at supper or sleep in bed and let a person lie and burn? We therefore find very true that old proverb, out of sight, out of mind." The person writing this is a soul in purgatory. St. Thomas More imagines the scene. This person is saying, you wouldn't let somebody lie and burn if you could see them. But now the souls in purgatory, we can't see. Out of sight, out of mind. And yet surely, this person goes on to tell the truth, we cannot with good reason much grumble against you for this. For while we were with you out there, we, in our overindulgence in that wretched world, likewise forgot our good friends here. And therefore, we cannot be too surprised if God, in his justice, allows us to be forgotten by you, as others before were forgotten by us. But we beseech our Lord, for both our sakes, to give you the grace to rectify on your side that fault common to us both, lest when you come here later, God, out of light justice, should allow you to be forgotten by those that you leave there behind you, as you forget us that have come here before you. And Lord, help us to have great devotion to the souls in purgatory, that we don't forget them, that we help them by all of our prayers, our good works, masses offered up, rosaries, whatever we can do, offered for the souls in purgatory. And then God, in his justice, may very well have many people praying for us when we go to purgatory, and we will get out much quicker, or perhaps because we have such devotion to the souls in purgatory, we are so aware of this reality that we do all we can to make up for the sins we have committed, and we commit fewer sins so that we can go straight to heaven when we die. Lord, help us to be amongst the good friends of the souls in purgatory and to have them as our good friends, and remembering always that they can intercede for us too. St. Catherine of Bologna says, "I received many and very great favors from the saints, but still greater favors from the holy souls." St. Jose Maria had that experience too. We finish our prayer and we ask Our Lady, "Mary, you who are Mother of Mercy, have mercy on us now and at the hour of our death. Put in that good word for us. You who are refuge of sinners, help us to commit fewer sins. You who are gate of heaven, help us to pray very much for those souls in purgatory so that we can enter through that gate ourselves, and you can take many souls in purgatory now through that gate to heaven. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions affections and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.